It flows from His presence. So let's declare, the Lord is good.
All
the time. Okay, repeat what I said. The Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
Say it again.
The Lord is good.
Say it again.
The Lord is good.
Now say, His mercy endures forever.
His mercy endures forever.
Hallelujah. Amen. Let's open our Bibles quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We are going to declare with Hannah the glory of the Lord. 1 Samuel 2. We're going to read from verse 2. All right, we're reading all the way to verse 10. 1, 2, let's go. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silent in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His king. And He will exalt the horn of His anointed. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I said hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we give You praise this morning. Once again, we say thank You. We say thank You for gathering us from different places. A number of us are gathered physically here. Others are gathered spiritually at the same time, but in different physical places. Join us online. Lord, we thank You for that spirit that has drawn us together this morning. Lord, our hearts are open to drink of what the Spirit is giving to us. We have come to receive the bread from heaven. We will not live here hungry, nor will we live here thirsty. But we will still live hungry for more and thirsty for greater things. Thank You, Heavenly Father. Therefore, we declare as follows.
The Lord has given me the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, I'm pleasing Him in all respects, I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And let's take our seats. The Lord is good. Now, this year we began by trying to emphasize or to admonish. Yeah, that's better. Admonish us concerning how we should focus our lives. What we should focus our activities spiritually on. I said something I think on Tuesday, that it is what you actually pursue that will come to you in life. You may not believe it when it has come based on what you're experiencing. You say, this was not what I asked for. But you are likely to be very wrong. What happens is that anything you pursue in life has things attached to it. Do you get my point? Yeah. Whatever things you're going after, whatever things you're running after in life, or you are requesting of the Lord, even if you're the Lord, you are exerting your energy concerning, is pulling something along with it. You may just not know what. And many times, when the things that usually accompany such a thing, when you begin to experience them, you'll be surprised where they came from. And that is why you have to be careful. I explained that in details, I think, on Tuesday. When you are requesting things from the Lord, the truth is that you can get something from God that He doesn't want you to have. You can get from God and He doesn't want you to have it. That's why, no matter the principles you want to learn in life, make sure they are mighty through God alone. Don't go and learn faith the type that has the ability to grab what God does not want to give. And it exists. If you go and sit down and learn many principles in life, a lot of people who practice different kinds of religions, they have it. Okay? They can teach you those things. So you call anything you want and it comes into existence. You focus on something and it congeals in your presence. Are you getting my point? Yeah, it's possible. And the person will not testify on it works. You see, it works is not proof that it is good. It's not proof that it's good. We said they lusted after meat. So God gave them meat. But then with that came what the Bible calls leanness to their souls. Last time I explained that there are two forms of leanness. The literal one was sickness. They became sick, they became tired. But again, I also explained there's a spiritual aspect to it in which your spiritual capacity is dissipated and wasted on things that don't count for you in eternity. Do you get my point? Your spiritual capacity, because you can't be good or excellent. Let me use the word. You can't be excellent and get 100% or 100-fold returns in two things in life. You have to choose one. I told you the story of the young man who went to meet an old preacher. He was going to start about a ministry. And the old man said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see myself controlling the spiritual and economic atmosphere of that territory." And the old man told him, "My friend, choose one. You can't have both. Choose one. You can't have both." You see, when you are judging things you see outside, they're very difficult. There are times you think somebody has both. God said, "No, he chose one. I gave him a second one." Do you get my point? You not knowing, you want to pursue two. So the old man told him, "Choose one. You can't have both." That's just where life is. I want to emphasize something again today. Life is risky. Now, let me explain it. Your life must be taken as a risk. If you are certain of how it will work out, you're not following God. I said it briefly last time. Life is risky. Christianity does not remove risk from it. What is imparted to it is faith, which says that at the end of the day, my life is in God's hands and He will take me to where I'm supposed to get to. If you're 100% certain about everything, you're thoroughly mistaken. And God will help you to be disappointed early in life so you can actually rest in faith. I hope you're getting my point. You know, one of the riskiest things in life, choices now that we make, is marriage. It's very risky. You know why it's a risk? See, the world, you know, something happened recently. You know, I'm always gisting with my classmates because I'm in the chat group and I look in, I mean, quite regularly. I was the one that started that one. I read something online, so I posted, I said, "This world is upside down." That even the magnetic North Pole, that's a joke, but really it's true. I said, even the magnetic North Pole now does not know where the North is again. It has moved. Now, seriously, can go and check, it has moved. Now, so I made a joke. I said, "You know why? A woman, her husband filed for divorce. This was in France." So let me keep laughing. Because it's very funny. So when I finish laughing, you can laugh your own after. All right? She filed for divorce. And the French court granted divorce. The husband did not object. No, sorry. The husband filed for divorce. And the woman did not object. She wanted to go. She's not a small girl. She's probably about 60. in the late 50s when this happened, because the court case kept on dragging. But then the court now ruled that they gave her the fault. I don't know the legal side of that. They ascribed the fault to her. And she said, no, it's not my fault. The man filed that you have refused to go to bed with him for the last many years. And you say it is true. And the court says it's your fault. He said, no, it's not my fault. Now, that's not the gist. The gist is that finally she lost all the cases. She was not trying to contest the divorce. She was contesting that fault thing. So she lost throughout to the Supreme Court in France. So she appealed to one organization, satanic organization, called the European Court for Human Rights. It is. It is the same court that told some Christian nurses in Germany that they cannot refuse to perform abortions. I think it's Germany or Netherlands, one of those countries, nurses are trained to terminate pregnancies. And they said, we can't. So they fired them. So they went to court. And they lost and lost and lost. They got to the final level of arbitration where they can get justice. That European Court of Human Rights. And those ones said, no, it's not within their human rights to refuse to terminate pregnancies. The same court now said to the French people that refusal, denying your husband his conjugal rights, is not grounds for divorce. That the fact that you married somebody doesn't mean you agree to go to bed with them. Now, it's your turn to laugh. See, it's your turn. Thank you. That's what somebody called wisdom. No, you know, there's wisdom. There's wisdom. You don't smoke weed. I said, laughing. I said, what? That consent is not guaranteed by marriage. And therefore, the French courts were wrong for saying the woman did wrong. Like my friend in America will say, I don't know whether to laugh or to cry. This world is upside down. Let me not sit on that one. So, marriage is so risky that the world decided to start removing all the risks. That's what I told about that one. So they start telling you that. So now it's a law, therefore, in Europe now, because that's European law for court for human rights. It's the largest, highest that can handle that such thing. That's the highest body. In a place like United States, I don't know about Nigeria or other European other countries, like in Europe, I don't know. But in the U.S., it's very common. People are getting married. They sign a prenuptial agreement that if we have to divorce, you're not getting more money than this. Yeah, they are removing all the risks. When Jesus gave them, when the law gave them rules, they said, no, we can't take it. So Moses had to step down the rules, relax the rules a bit. And Peter and Co. told Jesus, in that case, it is better not to marry. Because you see, what the Lord told them, they said, no, this is, it's risky. If it works out well, in quotes, it's nice. But if it works out badly, there are things. Now, let me stay there for a moment. Before I stay there for a moment, let me say something first. Christianity is a dangerous thing. In fact, which is what I'm trying to explain. Jesus came, he told his disciples, I suppose we'll read a particular portion of scripture, we'll read in a moment. He said, fear not, little flock. Do not be afraid. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, how do you give me a plate of hot, nice pounded yam with correct vegetable soup, with all the necessary pieces of meat and fish, and even crustaceans? You tell me, don't be afraid. Will you say that? What do you tell me? Enjoy. But if I was sick and you brought needle, syringe, and you are laying things up, and I see one knife there, and I'm looking, you know, I'm lying down, and you are towering above me, then you and your nurse, you come with a tray, and you are arranging things. And these things have a bad habit of shining. Because they are clean, they are made of stainless steel, they are sparkly. You lift one up, you look at it as if to show it to me, then you drop it, then you pick one needle, and it's long. Then you turn to me and say what? Don't be afraid. Yes, it makes sense now, because I should be afraid. But you will tell me, don't be afraid. It is medical science pleasure to help you recover. So everything we are doing to you, we are going to do now, it's for your recovery. I'm going to stick this needle in your butt. Don't worry. This knife is to drain this abscess. Don't worry. Each one you are telling me is painful. So you keep telling me, don't worry. And you are explaining, it is my pleasure to give you the kingdom of health. So when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, don't be afraid, what does that tell you? You are going to go through pain. You are going to go through denial. You are going to go through, you know, disappointments. They told the mother of the Lord, and the sword will pass through your own soul. That is, you've given birth to the Lord. You are not Solomon's mother. You know, there's Solomon's mother, queen mother now. Who people now go to for intercession. Please tell my brother to give Abishag to me. You know that kind of thing. And we now want to turn Mary to that. She's not like that. She doesn't make intercession for anybody. The spiritual realm is not designed like that. Jesus has ears big enough. The Father can hear you directly. Mary was going to deliver Jesus Christ. And the sword will pierce your own soul. It was going to be traumatic. They are going to strip this boy, in quotes, from her one day. And she was going to watch him being crucified. In case you do not know, she knew what it meant to be crucified. The sword passed through her soul, tore her heart apart. It wasn't funny. What's the point I'm making? That's Christianity for you. It can be difficult, naturally speaking. There's always grace. Please, get it. Get it. There's always grace. In fact, I was coming this morning, something made me think. I said, anything that God wants you to do, the way he pours grace, you'll be comfortable. You're European. In developed society, your houses are well built. You have heating when it's cold. You have a, you know, you have a proper kitchen. You have everything. You even have automobiles now running up and down. Then the Lord calls you one day and says, "Yo, get up. You will take a boat and go to a place called Africa. You've heard of it?" You say, "Yes." Now go to this place and you will be a missionary and preach the gospel there. When you get there, they are going to live in small houses, huts and all of that. Get one. What about my European house? Can't I bring it down? No. And I keep on telling you, understand something. You will not get there and be living like a king. You will get there and live like the rest of them. You will drink the water they are drinking. Because if you don't like it, help them purify it. The reference said when he was a missionary in Kenya, that was a problem. The missionaries, they were not getting results. They were not. And the reason was simple. Of course, if you just saw it, you know it had to happen. Because they lived European lives in Africa. So the Africans treated them like what? Europeans. According to the Red Prince, a black Kenyan could come to the home of a missionary. They were very nice people. You want water, they will give you water anytime. But through the window. Did you catch that? Missionaries. They left. And then they will give you water if you ask for water. But they open the window. You are not worthy to enter into their home. That was what marked him and his wife different. He entered their homes. He sat on their logs and whatever it was. They entered his home. He ate with them.
And so they listened to him. So if you're a missionary, get that. Don't think your Land Cruiser is not going with you. Is it Land Cruiser now? Yes, Land Cruiser. It's not going with you to the bush. See, that Ferrari, sell it when you are going. Don't park it for when you will come back. It's your body that's coming back. If it will come back. After you're sitting there long enough, they'll bury you there. Your grave site will become a tourist attraction 200 years later. So that's where we buried that missionary that came from Nigeria. When he was here, what happened? He healed the sick, he raised the dead, though. That's how all of us are Christians now. He said, we buried him. And we buried his children on the other side. They lived there for a long time. They bought fruit. Which house did they leave behind? The church we are using. They built churches for us. One of the children went to the other side. That one is the principal of our secondary school there. And we buried him behind the main hall. But you know, such things. You know, I don't know what, but are you not reading those stories today? You talk about piloting. Piloting left an instruction that the day he dies, they should not waste time on a funeral ceremony. Say, bury immediately and get back to work. And when he died, exactly what he did. Pastor here at the boy of today brought a casket. They waited for the daughter to come from Ilorin or somewhere. Your father has died. So she needed to see the body. As soon as she came, they buried. And next day, everybody was gone. But are we not quoting him till today? Did he not lay the foundation of faith for multitudes in this country? That's what grace does. Like I said, that's a smaller side. You are the one feeling sorry for him. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He felt he had the job to do. He had an assignment given by God to execute. He said he liked to have many children, but he didn't have any after he came to Nigeria. He had one before he came, but he said he could not afford more. Not the way we talk about affording these days. It wasn't about money. It was about time. He said, one, he did not believe in separating families. So his wife had to stay with him. And that if he had children, you know the way Nigeria was those days, that they would have had to go back home for education. To go to school and all of that. So he would have had to send his wife and the other, and all the children back home, and they would be visiting them periodically. He said, there's no need. Self-denial. Now these days, what we call, I can't afford children, is that, and if I want to go on holiday now, I won't be able to buy a flight. You know, say, Jesus. You know, when you have learned scriptures for some time, you don't even know how to react when people who are very worldly are talking. When people are making decisions because of love of money and love of this world, you just be amazed that this makes sense to you. But such men, no. The one was that there is such a great work to do. And then the daughter he had ended up a missionary too. Did she ever marry? She never did. Gave her life entirely to the people of Nigeria. And we have Nigerians who can't give their lives to Nigeria. Say, this country is finished, man. I got to go look for comfort of myself. That's how you know God is not talking to you. See, once you have that attitude, I have to go and look for a better life for myself. And you're not talking about a mission for your life. I don't care who you heard, it was not God. I don't care who you heard, it wasn't God. See what that family did? They literally poured their life out for people of this nation of today. Because of the commandment from God. Do you know what I found out? His wife, now, confirm this, was 12 years older than him. Am I accurate? When she died, they sent him another wife. He didn't need a wife. He was an old man. They sent him another wife from home to go and take care of him, because he needed somebody to help him. It was a ministry. It wasn't romance. Those men didn't romance. Who romance help? You see, sometimes, you know, we make central what God thinks is just a small accessory. Our whole car, well, I'm trying to get an illustration now. It's not about the engine or the seat. It's about, does it have remote lock? Are you getting my point? That is, you want to buy a car. The most important thing is not the quality of the engine, not the body, not this. Does it make ching-ching when I want to open it? That is what this romance thing is about. For those men, no. Everything, you know, Paul even wrote it like that. And that's what I'm teaching this season. Paul wrote it like that, let those who are married live like they are not. Now, he was not trying to say you shouldn't be responsible, because the same man said, husbands, love your wives. So he understood structure in the home. How do you appoint deacons and church elders? He wrote to Titus, he wrote to Timothy. The man must be responsible in the home. So he knew what he was saying when he said, leave us. That is, listen, your wife is not the most important thing. This holiday, relaxing, enjoying each other, is not the most important thing. No. God gave both the wife or the husband and the children to you for a function, for a reason. Train the children to be soldiers of Christ. I keep on telling Christians, stop working for God, exercising your whole life for Him, then you not arrange so that your children will be secure and safe. That would be major failure on your part. If you raise children who are not as committed to the Lord as you, you have failed. But I've looked at it, we are very good at it. We take risks with our lives. If your child tells you, we're in school, we're praying the whole night, we didn't sleep. You have to pass, you must sleep. Meanwhile, did you sleep? When you were in school, you were jumping up and down. Let's not count the number of times we left campus. Your father did not know to go and preach in the bush. We sent you for NYC. You were going from village to village, preaching the gospel. But if your son tries it, it's not your fault now. God has now given you money. After all, as soon as he finishes now, you already have $15,000 cash ready, with which you register him for a postgraduate in one country somewhere. So if he wants to now risk his life, say he's doing NYC, then I'm going to post him to Zamfara. You'll be so worried. But you, when you were his age, you know that was exactly what you did. But you don't want anybody that you give birth to do that.
If he wants to marry or she wants to marry, you want to be sure that the husband is worthy. You, when you married, you said they should believe you. You said God is leading you. No, God can't lead him.
No, God can't lead her, no. Essentially, you want faith in the next generation to be worse than your own generation. It's called flesh. It's your flesh that is leading you. Now, I've given you the word of the Lord today. God said, if I see that with you, I will declare you a failure. I don't care how much offerings you give. You can't bribe me. Abraham could not give me 1,000 burnt offerings as a replacement for Isaac. Hannah had the right to keep Samuel. God had prescribed how to retrieve Samuel to them. Because if you read your scriptures well, Samuel was the firstborn. So Hannah didn't do anything special. He was the Lord's property by right. That was what it meant to be a part of the covenant. But God gave them a rule. As for the children, the firstborn boys, you bring this and bring that, and then you can take the child home. Read your scriptures. The 3-year-old bull or That, anyway, the three-year-old animal. Elkanah and Hannah took to the temple with Samuel, thereby effectively buying him back. Then they left him there. In Samuel's case, 10,000 bulls. It would have been enough. It would not have been enough. So if you like, some people think like, I have served God for two generations. That's a joke. What did I say? Serving God in one generation puts double demand on the next generation. Yeah. Because now you know what it means to serve. Now you know what it means to serve. Listen, parents, explain the gospel to your children. People tend to forget. The way it was explained to you those days, explain that gospel to your children. Let me explain what the gospel is again. There are two sides to the gospel. There is a God saves me side. Do you get my point? And there is the I serve God side. God saved me side is only half, which is absolutely ineffective if the I serve God side is not there. You must confess him as Lord. That is more important than confessing him as Savior. If you confess him as Lord, he saves. If you confess him as Savior, he does not become Lord automatically. You have to consciously make him Lord. I hope you're getting my point. You have to be conscious. You have to be deliberate. So when you're explaining, you say to them, you will serve God. You will say to them, God made you for a purpose. He called you for a purpose. You will say to them, that purpose must be fulfilled. You will explain that you have been saved to serve. Go and read The Happiest People on Earth. I quote from that book so many times. If you have not read it now, it shows you how wicked you are. Stubborn. New people can be stubborn. Ah, Apostle. Later on, I will get there. Obeying instruction is the key to life. He said, what did he say? How do you become wise? Heed instruction and be wise. Not be wise and then heed instructions. Demon Shakir, go and read his story. You see, from the time he was young, if you ask him, Demon Shakir, when did you give your life to Christ? He really couldn't tell you. Read his books. The guy grew up in Christ. From the time he was young, he was asking, what am I supposed to do? He was doing all kinds of things, trying to find God's assignment for his life. All kinds of things. Organized open-air meetings. Until finally he stumbled into the fact that he was very good at organizing rather than preaching. He was ministering to people with laying of hands and seeing results. But he found out that he was most effective in helping preachers, helping churches. So he would go organize a program, spend time and money, and invite preachers to come and preach. And I'm talking about 2 days. I'm talking about 3 weeks, 6 weeks. He said that was what he found as his gift. One day was in the scriptures and saw the ministry of helps. He said, oh, it's actually in the Bible. They are along the line, the vision of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International now came up. But that just to show you, look, from the time he was young, he was asking questions. He met his wife. Listen, the girl was 15. They used to marry early. He was 19 when he said he wanted to marry. So he went and told his father. And his father went and talked to the other family. They're all from this their Armenian background. So this one said, please, you wait for a year. Let the girl grow small. At the age of 16, they had their rules of marriage and all of that. He had never met the girl. They had never spoken. Just used to see her. They were neighbors, kind of. Used to see her come out to walk in their yard. So when she's walking, he'll go and sit down and be staring at her as she's doing all her work and doing stuff. Make a long story short, the first time they met was at the wedding ceremony. Now, the way I'm going is that, do you know, as young as the lady was, he said he had composed poem. How many of you attended the Junior Israel's wedding? Did you see the poem they composed? As old as I am, I was almost, you know, I was melting. I said, yeah. First time I laid eyes on you, I said, They were reading poem, but they looked, say, Then much I cried to compose poem. Except that when he met the girl, he forgot everything. He said he forgot everything. Everything just, he had crammed it, memorized and rehearsed this thing for a long time. Then that day, they put the two of them in the room to talk. Tried to open his mouth. And everything vanished. Everything vanished. But he had to say something. So he opened his mouth and spoke. And said something like, listen to this. He said, I believe the Lord. Now, that's what I'm trying to say. He said, I believe the Lord wants us to spend the rest of our lives together. Now, he said, is that so powerful? That's not the gist. The gist was that the girl was the one that dictated that statement in prayer. She said to God, if I'm supposed to marry this man, this must be his first words. So it was the Holy Spirit that snatched all the poem from his head and inserted the prayer request of that young lady. As young as they were, they knew what was called the will of God. As young as they were. See, let me tell you something. This is why God is called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There were things he began with Abraham that he had to continue with Isaac. Things he continued in Isaac that it had to be accomplished in Jacob. Now, no matter how much faith Abraham had, he couldn't accomplish all those things. There are things that God wants to do that he began through you, which he has to fulfill in the next generation of people that you taught personally on dining tables as they were having their bath, as they are packing their school bag, as they are preparing for exam, that laid this seed, lay this foundation inside them so the Holy Spirit can breathe upon, because there are things I need to do on the earth that only those that have this kind of foundations will I be able to speak to concerning them. Please, parents, don't forget to, because I've observed a lot of nonsense amongst us believers. It's as if our faith is supposed to end. Our faith is supposed to give us husband or wife and children and money. And once it has begotten those things for us, we are good. Like one young woman would say that my father fasted for our generation. If your father's fast was effective, double it. I'll be getting my point. I was explaining that, see, Christianity is scary. You can only walk by faith. There is nothing else to walk by. But what? But faith. You can't plan your life. Christians are Christians, though. They are not normal persons, though. If you build houses so they can collect rent in retirement, God will revoke the seal of hope. Because what is wrong with you? You are laying up treasure for tomorrow. He will revoke the seal of hope so that you can go and pray. See, this world is full of books teaching us how to disobey God.
Retire early, retire young, retire rich.
I watch it on Christian TV sometimes. Before we know what's happening, things of this world creep into us and they sound like wisdom. How to plan for retirement.
God said, thus you have spoken in my ears, you shall be tired.
I don't want to say you're going to get tired. Please, brethren, let us plan for refinement. Speak scriptures to yourself every day. That even when I'm old, I'll still be full of sap. That I will bear fruit in old age. Have you ever seen a palm tree say it's so old, doesn't bear fruit again? That's what God says concerning us. So when they are telling me about how to retire, God open the book and say, are they talking about what I will refire in? Because retirement may be a statement, just means that I work for government, I work for a big company, at this was this age, I must live. So how do I, and then small aside, those of you who sit in office morning and afternoon and night for 35 years, you now leave to go and start a business. Don't be silly. Eat your money. What did I say?
Eat
your money. Because somebody will eat it for you. What you have not done all your life, want to start it, what are you talking about? It's what you have been doing, you will continue to do. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying you can't start your own business, but it must be what you have been doing. You can't be sitting Monday afternoon and night and carrying file up and down, that you now want to start traveling and buying and selling, bro. They will sell you fake goods. Customer will impound your container. It's the must. What you have not done before. I beg you, just eat your money. Just call all your children, share it to them. So what is it? My pension, my gratuity. When Mary Kay Cosmetics started, she was a marketing executive for years. So she took the marketing to something else. It was a marketing company. It was not a cosmetics company. It was what? She wanted to demonstrate some truth that she had learned over the years. She didn't become a farmer. Christians are different people. Be careful when the world is teaching you how to run your life. You strategize for being fruitful till you die. One man I used to follow then, not like his teachings, just his life. Because I quoted from him some things. He was not a preacher. Came from a Christian background. I don't know how much of a serious believer he was, but there's something about his life I liked. Charles Towns. He won a Nobel Prize, shared with some other people, in the 60s. And there was an article he wrote about the convergence of science and religion, which was what made me get interested in his stuff. But I was following Charles Towns. I was waiting for when he would turn 100. He disappointed me small. He died at 99. But that's not the gist. He was teaching till he died. Supervising PhD. Giving lectures. Advanced physics. That's what he was dealing in. Advanced physics. He used to go to his office regularly, weekly, until he died. And he was 99. The last lecture I'm aware he gave was 98. Was an emeritus professor in one of these big American universities. So I used to follow. Every year, he used to give some lectures. So I used to follow regularly. I was looking. I think I even marked in my calendar the day he would turn 100. The man had that at 99. I said, whoa. I was personally following. Because I said, this is what we should believe God for. I keep on saying, old age is not a disease. If you see a 90-year-old man like Jimmy Carter, all right? He died a few weeks ago. It was 100 years, right? Yeah, it was 100. But the last few years, he has been in a care home. He was married for, man, those guys, he was married for 72 years. Yeah, he was married before, his wife died before him. By the time she died, they had been married for 72 years. They married, I think it was like 20 or 19 when they married.
And they were married for 72 continuous years. That was an inspiration. But you know, towards the end of his days, he was ill. All right, so he was in a care home and all of that. He was sick here and there. But where I'm going is that he was sick. He wasn't old. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Don't assume the two of them are the same thing. There are people in their 30s who are sick. There are people in their 40s that are sick. There are people who are in their 20s that are sick. So don't not equate it with old age. In your mind, just reject it. I forget a lot of things these days, not because of age. You know why? Too many things. As you get older, you keep on, you start having many things. I was joking with some children yesterday. I said, look, do this. I said, listen, why should you forget? Do you pay school fees? No. Do you pay house rent? No. Do you buy food? No. Okay, so what are you doing with your mind? Because all these things that I've just outlined, we have to do them. Pay for this, ask for this, ask for that, pay this person, send money here, do this one, they call you here, they're calling you. Where I'm going is that, see, strategize for that. Believe God, don't let anybody deceive you that, you can be old and remember. I was telling my wife the other day, we're just saying, you know what I'm talking about, there's one man we go to see once in a while, it's quite elderly, he's 90-something, you understand? And he's a bit frail, no. But I tell my wife, I said, one thing is that his mind clear. When we go to his house and we are talking, he tells me stories of, you know, that time was around 1962. Then this happened. Then when they started this university, then we came that time and he's telling you stories. Then I used to go and teach here. When I first went to, you tell you one part of Europe, I was part of the United Nations, this, that, he'll be telling you stories. The voice is low, but he's telling you things. And he's 90-something. Loss of memory. It's not the sinner queen, like they say, with their old age. If you don't want to lose your memory, say you won't lose it. You just ask the Lord, Lord, please, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to look at my children and say, who are you again? Don't defend it. You know he's old. No, say he's sick. I don't know where I get my point. Don't defend that you know he's old. No, the man is ill. The man is ill. Don't say he's old. He can't go out again. Why? You know he's old. No. He's ill. And just in case you do not know, just a small aside. The going out is important. Some people don't get sun. This sun, God created it as part of us. If you don't get the sun, you get weak. You should get some sun exposure. And you know when our former head of state turned 80-something the other day, they had a novelty match, and he played. They showed him drilling people. They were going for a match. He gets in line, gets in line. And he was there matching with them. That's how it's supposed to be. Stop giving age as an excuse. How is your dad? You know he's old now, so he can't remember again. It's not because he's old, it's because he's sick. Do you get my point? It's because he's sick. I'm not insulting anybody. Anybody can fall ill. But do not tie it to age. Just excuse it as he's sick. And we are praying for him to get well. Because once you say he's old, you can't pray for him to get younger. Can you? No. He's counting days. So automatically you have accepted that this is how it will be. But if you say he's not feeling well, what's the issue? He doesn't see well. Let us pray. Not you know he's old. Because we cannot pray for him to be younger. Our faith is already weakened. He's not seeing well. Let us pray that he will see well. His heart is disturbing him. Let us pray that his heart will be healed. Why? Because old age is not a disease. Again, that's a smaller side. So the world tells us to strategize for this. And I'm telling believers, you are not of the world. You strategize for being functional, effective, fulfilling your calling, fulfilling your ministry, fulfilling what God ordained for you. Believe for it. Don't buy a book on how to put 10% as small. Aside again. Some books were written for Americans. They're not written for Nigerians. If Americans see 8% inflation, they will sack the president. They won't vote for you again. 8%. What they call inflation, when you hear it, you'll be laughing. To them, dollar has lost half of its value in the last 50 years. Naira has lost half of the value in the last 50 months. I'll be aware of that. People are selling cars now that they bought 8 years ago at a higher price than they bought it. So when they write a book from America, you serve you sense to read it. It's not the same thing. The rules are different. As they put 10% aside, you are just losing money every day. Historically, their own, of course, they've lost value too. That's why they keep on telling. Literally, dollar of about 50 years ago is like half of the value of the one for today, or something thereabout. But our own is neither of 2 years ago is half of the value of the one today. So if you are putting 10% aside monthly in America, it will, and you invest it, and the investment is doing something, it might beat inflation. But here, you know, there's what they call wet moth destroys. And this breaking and still, oh, the moth is inside the bank. That is every banking vault. I'm telling you, they breed moth in Nigerian banks. Any money you, in fact, I've heard bankers say it. One day I went for a seminar, one church, one redeemed church in Transekulu those days. So one banker was supposed to want, so somebody asked a question. He said, let me tell you the truth. I can't say this outside, but in our church we did. He said, don't save money with us. Yeah. So I can't say it outside because my guys will sack me. He said, but you know the truth? Don't bring your money here. He said, because the longer you keep it here, the more value it loses. So find another way to preserve your... I was there when he said it. But they will come and market to you. We have this special package to invest for your children's education. Akuko, thank you. They keep money aside for your children's education. So the day my child was born, I opened a children's savings account. Everyone just laughed, said they play. After saving for 18 years, now why? The money we buy WAEC from. I'm a jam, but that's the end of it. Let's leave that nonsense. Oh, God. People go and buy American books and they want to use it in Nigeria. Hey, they are different. Please, I'll get back to my message, yeah? All right? Just what I'm going to say is that we're not of the world, okay? But let me just warn you about some things you read. If a book on diet is written by an American, don't read it. You don't have his problem. You don't eat his food. You see Nigerians, when you see American name in a diet, leave them. Many of us don't know. Sorry, fact. Many of us don't know. They are trying to achieve your own current diet. Yes. The African Mediterranean diet, we know, is medically proven, we know, is healthy for the heart. So they are not talking to you. Then you go and buy a book on how to swim. Meanwhile, you are a long distance runner. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's not the same thing. If you're wise enough, you know how to glean some principles, but don't follow the rules. Because the problem they are solving, you don't have it. They say it's a problem the way they eat. So they are trying to address it. I'm not talking to you.
No, like I say humorous all the time. That's an African say, I don't eat egg. Say, why? If you're looking at the guy, you don't eat egg. You don't eat egg. I can count all the eggs you ate last year. And my digits are still complete. I'm going like that. That's finished. 10 here. That's 1 year's egg eating. And that's when you want to stop. Bro, you don't eat egg. Let's not lie. Did you catch what I said? Even when you are eating, you are not eating egg. The one you are eating is not what they call eating egg. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's like me now. You now come and preach to me that I shouldn't drink. That's alcohol. The one I'm drinking is called not drinking. I don't know whether you're getting it, but it's called not drinking. It's called not drinking. I don't drink beer. So you don't come and preach to me now, you know, alcohol is not good for you. Don't worry, it's not me you are talking to. You cannot take dietary advice from Americans. Because when they have obeyed all their own advice, they are where you are right now. I told those when we were young, they say you live a fasted life, live a fasted life. Then when I see the brother taught us to live a fasted life, some of you think you are laughing at my stomach. You think I have stomach? Even okay, those men, when they want to join their hands like this, you see, when I join my hands, in my head, is how they do. If I fold my hand, look at where the hand is now. You did that. Your hand is like this. One of our brothers, I won't mention names. God bless him. Father, God have mercy on me. I held that. The preacher held tall, hover, shout, fire. That's a hand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Say, pastor. You know, some brethren, they look like dummy like this. They say, they are living pastor life. I said, oh God, you will disappear. How many people know Joseph Prince? Joseph Prince said he did that thing one time. You know Joseph Prince? You know Joseph Prince? He too went and joined diet. Like, Joseph Prince, what are you dieting, eh? He said, look, he's high diet, high exercise, running up and down. He said to himself, he said, you know I don't have where to sit. He said, the little I had vanished. That's Joseph Prince. He said, I felt sick more than I ever felt sick before. After that, I left everything behind. I went back. The guy said he was going to hospital, was falling sick. So I told him, said, what is going on here? So I said, okay, Joseph, they were not talking to you. Americans wrote a book on diet. A Chinese Singaporean bought it. How else do you define confusion? No. Like I said, it's a small aside. Brethren, know when they are talking to you. Do you get my point?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's a small aside though. So like I was saying, we are not of the world. What our lives should be, the world tries to help us define a secure life. In Christ, it does not exist. For Christians, that kind of security does not exist. Our lives, by law, is a risky life. The life of the believer is a risky life. Our security is only by faith. That's why you sing songs like, no matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands. Because you can get up one day, you're 75. They say, leave your father's house. So what investment? Sell it off. God does not like security. He doesn't like financial security. It weakens our faith, so he doesn't like us to pursue it. See, I know what I'm saying is not going to be popular, but it's fact.
God does not want you and I pursuing this so-called financial security that the world teaches us. Go and buy land everywhere. Because there we collect it back. For just one simple reason, it's your security. God hates other gods in our lives. What's other gods? See, all of us, we generally look at other gods at the thing you bow to. And it's like, now, tell your wife, I mean, where's the chicken? Where's your okuko? Bring it. Yeah, cut it and pour the blood. That's what we think of. What we worship. That's part of the definition of God. Well, you know what? That's only half. What is the other half? From where does your help come? Where is your confidence? What are you, if you're in trouble, where are you looking to for help? Do you look up to the hills or to the Lord? That is what they call God. That's the second side. There are two sides to it. There's what you worship. There's who you spread your hands out to. Who you bow to. Who you are afraid of. Who you respect. That is true. But the second side, who do you look to as being responsible for your life? Dude, there are people that God will sack. Look, the work they are doing is good. The salary is good. Everything is okay. But God said, I have to sack this boy. I must. Why? Because the job is not his God. Two people are working the same office. For one, it's a place of assignment. For the other, it's God, and that is, it's my God. The first one, I've come here to serve the true God. The second one, this is my God, and it's a job. So God sacks him. He doesn't do anything wrong. But God says, fire this guy. And we don't understand. God says, you don't understand. See that fellow? This job is his God. He believes there's no help for him apart from here. So I need to fire him for his own good. For his own good. So once more thing will happen in the office. They'll say he came late that day. And because of him, they'll just lay him off. And he's crying. And everybody's wondering, oh, such a nice guy, such a nice brother. You know, only God knows the heart. You know the funny thing? About hearts? Even the owner of the heart does not know the heart. The heart is deceitful. The only person the heart cannot deceive is God. I've heard people counsel like this. No, you can't deceive yourself. I said, who told you? He said, tell yourself the truth. You don't know it's the truth. Why did David say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. When he said no, he wasn't trying to say, God, be informed. He's revealed it. Because God always knew it. Two persons working in the same office. One, the place is just a place of assignment. It's a place of responsibility. It's a place in which we do righteousness. And God chooses to use that place to supply. God chooses to use that place to supply. But that place is not God. And one day, God will have to prove what is God to you. Because one thing about God is that he starts making demands. And that office will make a demand that God says no. God says, who are you going to obey? The life of a Christian is very, very different. We are not normal persons. What I'm preaching today and this season is, let's drive hard into the true Christian life. It's a scary life. It's a life that doesn't make sense to the average person. They must think you're crazy. They must think something is wrong with you. Sometimes women are counseled, a man wants to marry you. Say, what does he have? That's how the world thinks. You know, the world's method is you settle first, then you do what? You marry. But you know what God says? Marry so you can settle. It is up and up. I mean, it's upside down. For the world, for the, what the world says, what the Christian does or what God commanded. It's just upside down. Everything is upside down for us. A world, the woman of the world says, I need a husband that can do what? Take care of me. But the church says, that Christ says, you need a husband whom together you can take care of the will of God. There's an assignment I have given to both of you. Join hands to do it. I say this humorously all the time. Life is hard enough. Nobody's looking for an added job, responsibility. You now come to my house so I can take care of you. You know, when I was younger, I actually thought that it was only in movies that girls behave like that. I didn't know they did it in real life. You know, I've been in church for so long, learning scripture, word of faith. I thought everybody has faith. So I didn't think I needed to impress anybody in my life. And I never tried. When I started hearing things later, I said, wait. You actually exist? You actually exist? Women who are waiting for somebody to take care of them, you actually exist? I didn't know they existed. Damn, I'm not lying to you. I thought there was joy and, you know, pride in two poor people are getting married. I thought it was normal. I don't know. In my mind, I thought it was the normal thing that it's supposed to be. I didn't know women were kind of look at it and say, you don't have a car yet. Why? I'm like, why? It's because I don't have money. Are you okay? I mean, what else do you need for a man to tell you on why he doesn't have a car? You use the word yet. Of course, I can come and lie to you. You want to be lied to. Like somebody said, lie to me. I said, good. Let's start. You know, the kind of couple like me, drown, you know. It has to hear command from my dreams. So I say, we'll go out in the morning. As I'm dreaming it, the car will park itself. They've not made it yet. You know, I didn't know human beings could believe. This thing I've said now sounds stupid, right? Do you know, I know people who believe such nonsense. And the one I'm thinking of is even a man. So that woman is very, very rich. That woman is very rich. So they said, okay, how come she doesn't have a car? I said, she does not know which one to buy. Yeah, I was there when they said it. I was like, excuse me. This was, like, you're joking, right? This was in Lagos. That was when I realized that adults could be stupid. I mean, this guy was older than me. The point I'm making is, I thought everybody had faith. I thought everybody reasoned the way we did. See, we are believers, we reason differently. And let me say something. God doesn't have to prove a point to the world, doesn't owe them anything. Not they will see what I will be in the future. There are not going to be anything in the future for them to see. So leave that in. Many of us think that if you pastor long enough, you become a rich pastor. See, pastoring is not a rich job. If you want to make a lot of money, go and join Dangote and distribute diesel. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
Sell petrol. Get a license and drill your own law. Once you carry the Bible that I want to go and preach, just know there's a part of life you have left behind. Just know it. Don't, you know, I think we have got caused a lot of confusion. We picked a few of our men of God who God has given a lot of material things to. We think that is the focus or the end of being called to ministry. It's not. You know, it's an unconscious thing. Oh, it was Bishop's birthday. They gave him Rolls Royce. This person gave him Rolls Royce. They are fine to give him Rolls Royce. Nobody's giving him Rolls Royce. Get it clear. Nobody's giving you nothing. If you want to preach, preach. Yeah. If you don't want to, go and get another job. God can have mercy on you. You live long as a rich man. But don't even think you will answer the call to ministry. Then one day, you two will buy a private jet. You ain't buy nothing. Get that into your head. You will not become a big bishop. Many of us were waiting to be big. Pastor Frank, are you not weakening their faith? In what? I'm telling them to be responsible and stop expecting nonsense. Are you supposed to be using your faith to make you sure you are not a big bishop one day with many cars? There's one man of God in Nigeria. I won't mention his name because it's not a very good thing I want to say about him. This is the one he's doing broke. He was notorious for his wealth and all of that, you know? Shortly before he died, there's another man of God in Enugu here, also elderly that time, but in the 70s. I went for a program. The man was preaching. I was with this man just before he died, a few weeks or months before he died. That the man took him to his garage. We used to hear about it, his car garage. Those days when we were in Lagos, we heard that his car garage was air-conditioned. He wouldn't let his car suffer heat. I'm telling you. It was basement, underground. Those days, that the place was air-conditioned. Truly. This man in Enugu here said, it was with him. I think he wasn't feeling well or something. And he took him to his car garage. He said, you saw the best cars, American, European. See them parked there. And the man looked and told the man, see all these things? He said, they are worthless. Yeah, that's what he said. He said, they are nothing. He says, emptiness. They are all vanity. And they left and went back into the house. He died a few weeks later. I said, you needed to be old and near death to know what the Bible wrote for us long ago? Doesn't want in Lagos. We used to talk about him. If his money, he had it plenty. He's been commanding millions and millions of dollars since he was in his maybe early 30, in his 30s or early 40s. We heard about the man for a long time. So before he died, just sort of this is. And this, it wasn't the car he was talking about. It's everything. So look at this. It says nothing. It's emptiness. Their own vanity. So if you are called to ministry, listen. Ministry is a sacrifice. It's not an investment. Yes, sir. It's not an alternative profession heading to the same place of affluence. Many people made sacrifices of material things for ministry, for God. And you never heard about them. It's not everybody that God writes a book about. Because their life does not require that kind of publicity. Many people are serving God in hidden places. And one of their assignments is not writing book. Writing books. It's not. So you don't know. But one day they will face their Lord and he will say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is between them and him. Because one reason why we can't obey God is we are distracted by too many expectations. Worldly expectations. Things that God did not put in front of us as a reward to look forward to. The way many of us reason about ministry now, just for a moment, think about Paul that wrote half of the New Testament in your hands. Do you think that's how he was thinking? Say, I want to come to Rome. Kai. I really want to come. Why? I want to come and impart a spiritual gift to you. I know if I visit you, your life will not be the same. Paul said, I know. If I visit you, your life will not be the same again. That's what he meant. I want to come and impart a spiritual gift. He will go to Ephesus and sit down there and teach for years, daily. Listen to David Paulson the other day, said he invited him to Singapore. He said, I'm not coming again. Except that he came again. He said, they made him preach for, I did the calculation, he came to 5 hours every day for like 7 days. And he was like 78 or 80. Do you know? Me, I'm 50 something. And I was thinking, Frankie, can you talk 5 hours a day
for this number of days. I was scratching my head like, are you sure? Actually, I won't go back home after the third day. Next time, I said, guys, you know, we need to adjourn this meeting. When I'm coming back, I'm dragging Okemute and Dami with me. Say, come. Guys, mean I just escort me. I won't tell them anything. No. Just escort me. Go somewhere. Say, I want to go somewhere. We'll now do timetable. Yeah, schedule. Apostle. 8 to 11. Then they will take break. Dami. We are taking 1 to 6. Then I'll do 6 to 7:30. But this old man, 5 hours every day for like a whole week. And you know what he was living on the rest of his life? Pension. Well, it's not as if he told me that. It's a friend of mine that, you know, just... Because I wanted to send the man a gift. Because I listened to him. I just wanted to send him a gift. He now told me that I shouldn't bother. Even though I regret listening to it. Well, not like I listened to his counsel. It was one that was supposed to help me. You know, so the way he sounded, I knew it was not going to be of assistance. Lester Sumrall, as an old man. One day, Pastor Sunday Bakari went to America to went to see him. Lester Sumrall picked him by himself. And they were driving home. So Sunday Bakari expected, you know, as a Nigerian preacher now, where daddy, you know what I mean, daddy, papa, he go to Lester Sumrall Street. He was waiting to get to the mansion. They got to the gate of 1 3-bedroom bungalow. The old man came down by himself, opened the small gate, not Nigerian gate of the armored prison gate that we normally use. Normal, this is a wooden gate. He drove in, came and closed the gate by himself, and told Tunde Bakari to come down. That one came down and asked a very foolish question. He said it himself that. Says, sir, is this where you live? Yeah, he asked him, sir, is this where you live? So that one looked at him like, what do you mean? Is this where I live? Yes, this is where I live. He had 3 rooms. One for my wife and I. One is my study. One for you. You are the guest. Take that. That's all. That's the whole house. A man whose ministry at the time had like 2 or 3 Hercules jets. So I looked at him and said, this is where I live? Yes, this is where I live. And he told, that's the problem with you young preachers. He told him, this is where I live. What more do I need? My children are grown. They don't. He told him, look, the room, house, had 3 rooms. The man said, this is my room, one for my wife and I. That's my study. You are the guest. The other room is yours. Yeah, enter your room. Because Oga knew the kind of thing he left in Nigeria. Glory. This is a man who arrived in some countries. Heads of states receive him. If you're talking about money, his ministry will spend scores of millions of dollars in a year. It's not like he hasn't seen money. At the time, he had the most powerful radio station on the earth, sending signals around the globe from his shortwave radio station. It's not money he had not seen. See small, small boys. I heard of one preacher there. The church people gathered and bought a car. The car, and dashed him. Dashed him. Now dash. No be pastor, they pay small, small. And then the car broke down the road somewhere. He was so angry. I don't get another one, he'll remove the cover over their head. And so Pastor Corey told us the story of one man. He went to meet preach somewhere. And so he now served food, you know, like food. It was full, you know, well served, hallelujah, you know. The table was full, everything. Everything wanted was there. And he was eating. He said, this is ministry.
That's why we got that joke wrong. Say, wow, this is ministry. The old man looked at him and said, this is food. This is not ministry, my friend. Eat, this is food. You know what that one meant? Like, man, you guys have made it in ministry. The old man said, no, this is not ministry. This is food. Eat. God has supplied. Paul said, there will be times you'll go and preach and it will be nothing like this. Now that it is there, eat it. You know what I hate about food? What I hate about food the most, what I hate about the food the most is that this one, I eat it tomorrow. It has gone. Everything has vanished. Everything has, I will have vanished. You will need it again. So Paul said, I've learned, when it's plenty, we eat it. If there's none, we fast, take it easy, we'll come back and preach. If you read this man's book, The Gentleness of Jesus by Mel Tari. Mel Tari will tell you, there are times they will go to rural Indonesia to go and do crusades. And there is no food. And the host is embarrassed. And they'll tell the person, we are sorry. God said we should come and preach. He's embarrassed that they can't. He said, no, we are coming. And truthfully, they will finish preaching. There's literally nothing to eat. So they enter their hut where they are staying and pray. As they're about to pray, all of them will enter into a trance. In the trance, they will eat. And they wake up. They are feeling okay. They will go and sleep. And that happened for like a whole week. Don't think that God likes to do show. There was no food. They literally, to pray at night, they just pray, Father, I want to thank you for today. Everybody will just enter into a trance. And they will dream that they ate. Tomorrow morning, they will drink water again and go back to preaching. That is ministry. I said we should open somewhere, right? We'll read. It's not bad. We'll read it. No, it's so important for us to understand that Christianity, not be joke. Christianity is not a joke. And the problem God has is that not enough persons are pushing into the depths of Christianity. And like I said last time, Satan can't stop us if we're going somewhere by force. All he can do is offer what? Distractions. Another distraction he offers, number one, for this generation, is security. Yeah. Insecurity. And I'm saying to you, that's what the Holy Spirit has put in my mouth to say. There is no security for you as a child of God in anything material. And the Holy Spirit says, gather it, I will scatter it. Yeah. The only security that God offers is himself. That you know God. The only security he offers is himself. That you know God. And what you should be pursuing every day is true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God. Let me tell you something about knowledge. Spiritually, knowledge is not intellectual acquaintance with facts. That is 2 plus 2 is equal to 4. The distance of the sun from the earth. How long will it take a car that's going at 100 kilometers an hour to cover 100 kilometers? No, that's not what knowledge is spiritually. It's not just that acquaintance with fact. I'll tell you what it is. Knowledge in spiritual things is power. I hope you get my point. It's power. For example, this is how it works in the realm of the spirit. You're in prison. And you know that you're not supposed to be there. This is what happens in the realm of the spirit. You will walk towards the door of the prison. You will turn the handle, and even if it were locked, it will open. And you keep walking, And if the guards were to accidentally cock their guns and order you to stop, you will keep walking like you didn't hear them. And you're not pretending, no. You're just walking. And if they were to shoot, the Bible says, no weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper. Their guns will jam. Why? Because you know that this is not where you are supposed to be. You are now going home to where you're supposed to be. That was what Jesus meant when he said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make, literally, make you free. If you're knowing the truth, it means that you were wrongfully bound. I'll be getting my point. Let me tell you something about knowledge, spiritual knowledge. I pray we understand it. It's a weapon. It's empowerment. Now, when we're young, you know, we learned some, just watching drama and all of that. Even from English folk tales, you hear things. Have you heard of open sesame? Open. You need to know that the name of the door is sesame. Yeah, there to open. You know, there's somebody used, I think it was Rick Jenner, used an illustration. That if you remember, Rumpelstiltskin. Remember Rumpelstiltskin? Yeah. Rumpelstiltskin needed the queen to know his name. Because if you know his name, you commanded him. Jesus had to ask the demon, what is your name? Spiritually, knowledge is power. Let's assume now, you want to, this is just an illustration. There's a company that God wants you to take over. The company is worth, let's use Naira as an example, 200 billion Naira. Now, this is what a normal person does. I go around raising money, hoping that I can buy it for 200 billion. And another thing is that they have to be willing to sell. But when God wants to empower his child, and let me say something to you. One of the ways God controls you and I is to limit what we know. If he doesn't, you must understand something. There are some spiritual laws that God set in place that empowers you even if you're not obeying him. So you can use that thing to enjoy yourself by going against God inadvertently. So one of the things he does is to limit what you know. To help Jesus obey, he had to take glory away from him. He had to give him. Many of us won't like this. But fact, Jesus didn't know everything. And he was honest. He didn't. There are many things he didn't know. First time, he didn't know where they buried Lazarus. They came, Lazarus has died. They said, where did you lay him? They had to take him there. Somebody just assumed that he knew. He didn't know. One boy was sick. Jesus asked, how long has he been like this? If he knew, why was he asking? Some people say, why Jesus? He did not. Because to know everything is the glory of God. And he laid that aside. Yes. So the Father and the Holy Spirit were to be giving him bit by bit. That's why it's called the word of knowledge. As he needed it. So he came to the house of Lazarus. Told Mary and Martha, where have you laid him? They had to lead the way. One of the ways he limits us is limit knowledge. Fact. So back to the issue of that company I was telling you about. So God wants to take it over. You know what he does? Normal person, stock market, raise money. But he will just look at you. And the revelation suddenly comes to you from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Just establish to you now who owns that company. And then the next line he gives you, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So he said, I want you to have that company. So ask me to give it to you. So instead of running up and down networking, you get on your knees.
Father God,
for it is necessary. For the, it's a public company, so you are not coveting anybody's good. And God has even told you, ask of me. Said the, now, listen, there are general rules in scripture. But this one is that's why we use the word rhema, specific revelation. It just becomes clear to you. You just see it clearly. You see the whole company in the Lord's hands. You're not even seeing the, who's the MD, the current shareholders. You just see God holding it. He just establishes for you the knowledge of ownership. Now listen, you can't struggle for that knowledge. Just say, it's mine. It's almost like a dream. You can see, do you want it? Say, this also I will let the children of Israel ask me to do for them. Just ask me. Say, and then that's it. Bam. That knowledge, what knowledge does actually, eh? Is that it boosts faith to a level where it can't be stopped. It boosts faith to a level where it can't be stopped. And you say, Lord, give it to me. And God says, done. If it is money that's needed to buy it, money will just come to your house, knock. Hello, sir. I was told to come and help you do some work. So how much are you? Say, me? I'm 100 billion naira. Two of my guys are coming. Together, they are, each one of them will come to 210 billion. Say, okay, all of you, wait here. And that person say, my name is Favor. I'm to help you to talk to the board. Are you working nicely that day? You're not thinking, you see, material things now play out. Everything are drama. You know, I told you last time, it's just drama. The board will vote to sell to the highest bidder. The next guy who's bidding is 150 billion. God has told you this company is worth 200 billion. You don't beat around the bush. I'm giving you 200. And God says, nobody, no matter how rich, will outbid that. Nobody. Favor makes the richest guy around to forget to come. At the end of the day, just transfer to them. And the whole thing. Now, all of this, people say, man, that guy is a wise business. There are nothing wise business person in you. You are just somebody that God gave knowledge. That's where the power lies. So instead of struggling for how do I lay up money for retirement, you go and say, I need to know the God of retirement. I need to understand Psalm 23. What does it mean to be old and still be full of sap? What does it mean for the righteous to be fruitful in old age? There's a way you know that as a matter of fact, that your brain has no choice but to wake up. This, your body, is an instrument of both God and you. It belongs to you, you give it to God. I hope you get my point. If it's needed for a specific assignment, it must work. It must work. Why won't you work? You will work because we tell you to work. See, when I say we now, between me and God, we tell you to work. And you must work. You must work. See, that is what Christians should be running after. Because what people run after for 20 years. See, there's something you note about scripture. Now, in the life of Jesus Christ, he said the boys should go over to the other side. What did they do? They entered boats and they were going. And they ran into trouble, ran into a storm. Now, the man who didn't have a boat was overtaking them, walking on water, walking on that water. There was storm. There were challenges. Life was opposing their progress. But one who God gave the revelation, who gave the power, he walked on water. And you know the funny thing? The storm was not disturbing him. See, if you put your strength in naira and in dollars, that is when you'll be waking up at night. When they say naira is now 1,008, you bring a calculator. You'll be punching. You now hear that Naira is now 1,002. You bring your calculator and repunch. Every day you're calculating, then you're talking, then your blood pressure goes up, it comes down, it goes up, it comes down. But you know the money doesn't bother you. They say, Naira is now 1,000. You say, okay, Naira, have fun with dollar, your dollar friend. Oh. And the dollar is now 2,008. You say, dollar, have fun with your Naira friend. Oh. Even though you have Naira, you have dollar. It's like the worst that will happen to both of you is that you will lose value. After all, human beings are buying Bitcoin. They haven't died. I hope you know what I said there. Some people put their hope in things that can go to zero overnight. You can't put hope in land. You want to put in Bitcoin. You have strength too. By the way, those of you who invest your life in cryptocurrency, how do you sleep? Small aside. Apostle. So there are pastors that sell cryptocurrency. Honestly, something is wrong with you. You come to a church to be selling crypto. Some people are abnormal. They call themselves preachers. They are not okay. You know one of the things I like about the fact that I'm not as young as I used to be? You know what I like about it? I cannot abuse people very well. I cannot say, love these young pastors. Their head is not correct. And there's nothing they can say. You know, that time when I was a young pastor, I can't say my seniors are not normal. But now, I think I have more pastors younger than me and are older than me. So now, I can tell you, you're mad. You come to church to sell cryptocurrency. Pastor, your ministry will close. That's not a threat. It's a warning. Stop selling from the pulpit. You know that one coin that I was telling you? It was bishops in East Africa that were marketing it. They were driving Range Rovers from selling one coin to their members. You see poor people literally selling goats, selling livestock, selling farmland to invest in a cryptocurrency being marketed by a bishop. As for you, man of God, you will pay every dime back. There is no forgiving you in it. Go and return that money. Don't think you got away. I'm talking to somebody. And God will ensure you hear this. Don't think you got away. You didn't. There are some monies you don't put in your house. You sold a lie to people. They've not lost their money. And you want to return to the pulpit and preach in peace. You sold your destiny, you don't realize it. You know, I'm talking to you. Maybe your conscience has not let you rest in years. Go and sell the house. Sell the land. Get as much money as you can. And pay as, if you don't know who to pay back again, give it to charity. Jesus used to talk about that. He used to talk about it. Sell all you have and give it to charity. Look, let's read. Luke chapter 12. There's a long portion I want to read. I wanted to start with it, but thank God for how we started anyway. I read from verse 13. I read about 20, 21 verses. But I'll jump to save time. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So when he doesn't have, it certainly doesn't consist of his possessions. Is that life is not measured by how much you own. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones.' Verse 19, 'And I will say to my soul, soul, You have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Drink, eat, drink, and be merry. You can retire young. Now you are rich. You have security for the future. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Now that really happened. But this is the application, verse 21. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the life of every single person who thinks he can build a barn, store up goods, and will now go and say to his soul, you can rest, you are secure. That's why I said, be careful when they write books on how to lay up treasure on the earth. Be very careful. Satan is an enticer. He entices people. I need to say it again. I think it's very important for Christians to bear in mind. He doesn't entice people with bad things. Why? Bad things are not enticing. I hope you're getting my point. That's what appears bad. You see? Another thing I should quickly add for you, those of you who are good Christians. Apostle, do you know, for a normal man, normal good man, no, not bad man, good man. If one young woman opposite your house is doing eye for you like this, it's not enticing, it's annoying. Do you get my point? It's annoying. One day in my office, one young woman requested to see me. Something made us start talking. From my mouth, I took the poke mouth. You know there's poke nose? I poke mouth sometimes. So I was laughing. No, I was laughing. She said, I wanted to see me. And that her sister called her. She needs 200,000 naira urgently. Urgent 200K. Not be 2K. And this was like 6 years ago. She had long eyelashes like this. Okay, that was what started the discussion. One day I saw her walking past. There was no power that day, so my office door was open. So I said, you work here? She said, yes. I said, how come you're dressed like this? How long does it take you to do makeup in the morning? Who this kind of makeup that you need to be there for 2 hours? So what time do you have to read? She said, no, that I've graduated, I don't read again. So I said, come, sit down. So I went to my seat to give her a lecture on how life is and all of that. That also started talk. Send the urgent 200K. So in my mind, so how is that my business? Now you see where I'm going in a moment. So later on, I think Anna said, okay, I can't remember how we ended that talk. I was not telling some of my colleagues, I said, see me, see issue. She noticed, I said, enter here, say, may I come find out 200K urgently. There were guys, this I laughing. So I was like, what is funny? They say, oh, guy, you don't understand. I said, no, I don't understand. Can you please explain? He says it's an offer. Thank you very much. You too, you go to church. You know? I said, I don't get it. What's the offer? He said, you are supposed to say, what do I get in return? That mean, I like the way you hissed. That day, I made them laugh. I said, what am I supposed to get in return? Oh, I said, I hope you know that activity takes more energy from a man. I will give you 200K to come and exercise with the Chris. I said, you are not normal. I said, my 200K, if I go gym, how much I go pay? Pastor Dami, God will bless. Exactly what I told them. He said, she should pay me. Say, this man, you look nice. Take 1 million. Hey, then you know you're tempting somebody. I'll give you 200K and be panting like a goat. You're not serious. That's how they were laughing that day. They were laughing. I was dead serious. I wasn't joking. What kind of nonsense is that? You don't even know how to tempt somebody. Where I'm going is this. Some of these people got temptation. Eh? If they go to church, don't be temptation. It's not, see. If you fall for it, God won't say you fell for sin. God will say you're a fool. You will have a hammer and break your head. Say, no, I'm not punishing this guy. For I just want to let him know foolishness is a bad thing. He will break you to pieces. Say, how can you be this stupid? It's like you're going on the road. Snake, are you to this back? Snake say, you go kiss, yes. Poisonous snake. You know, that's not temptation. What's the normal thing? Just walk away. Why am I saying this? So you men that go to church, women that go to church, Satan doesn't have time to be tempted with crazy things. He knows they are not temptation. They are not. What he tempts most good church Christians with, men and women, usually good things. Like lay up treasure for tomorrow and be secure. Versus do the will of God and need to walk by faith. I hope you're getting my point. Is do the will of God and need to walk by faith, or listen, let's just make you secure. And the world is doing it to us every day. I've been saying it, this is satanic temptation. They don't put the will, the assignment, the call, the purpose of God first. They put it second. Another thing I should remind us of, disobeying God is not all usually I shall agree. Why how most Christians disobey God is two ways. One, incomplete obedience, and two, delayed obedience. They hardly say to him, I will not do. He's always, follow me. Lord, yes, we're following you, but wait. Let me, that's the word. Let me first go and do this. Let me first go and do this. Oh, okay, we are coming with you. Give me a purse, put money inside. When he said, take no purse or scrip, or greet any man on the way, just go your business. Don't let anybody distract you. That is what we often do. That's why Pastor Corey told us the story he told. When he got married, at that time, of course, we're all in school. I knew his wife in school. She, by that time, she had done a master's degree, an MBA. And she now said that God wants her to marry this young pastor who was not posted but went by himself to say God sent him all by himself and went all the way to Sokoto and started the church. So everybody's concern, well, not everybody. Some people, their concern is that, listen, promise you will get her a job when you get there. A job is not a bad thing, is it? But God said no to that. I suppose, one of the reasons why he did, I suppose, is that you guys want to make it God. That he's not safe, or she's not safe in his hands, being my servant. So you want another God that provides for her, while she's married to my servant. He too, he agreed with them. He took the certificate and went everywhere. Married his wife. Took her certificate, her BSc, her MBA, and everything. And went from place to place, calling everybody he knew in that axis to get her a job. And God said no. And then one day he talked to one man who was supposed to be the man, just said, look, either you are trusting God or you are not. He went back home, dropped the thing, and she never got the job. The man just made a clear thing. See, this is your running up and down. It's a sign that you are not trusting God. Job normally is not a problem. But in that situation, God said, I won't agree. Listen, people of God, God doesn't see. He's jealous about where your faith is. He's jealous about what you have confidence in. The problem I said to earlier, Christians hardly do good Christians. If you are say hiding to go and smoke Igbo, We're not discussing your destiny yet. Do you get my point? We're still discussing deliverance. Every time you're smelling tom-tom. Otherwise, na igbo you go to smell. You know, please. Pastor Kimuti, tomorrow morning, he's doing deliverance service. Just go to church. I'm not doing deliverance service tomorrow. Every day is deliverance service now. Yes. But go to church tomorrow. You need to stop smoking. If the word enters you, you will stop smoking. See, when Christians have become established and do small, small things, chasing women is not your problem, thieving money is not the issue, that is when the real issue starts. Yeah. That's when the big things start. When God starts judging that the way you are crossing the road, things that normal persons will never not think about. This man you are calling, why are you calling him? Yes. It's not money you are using style to beg for. You're a preacher. You know, little things. This man you told to come and sit in front in church, why? He starts, you know, those things now getting, you know, starts driving those things. You say something while preaching, you say, pause, pastor, why did you say it? When the pastor said something, just to give an illustration, I went to Sokoto, I went with the books. So I wanted the church people to buy the books. He told me later that initially he said he will announce it at the end. Why? So they can take offering first. He didn't get it. He said not to himself. He now told himself, are you crazy? So he now fought the flesh until the flesh wait there. These books, you must read them. And he made people buy the books, knowing fully that it will reduce the offering. Yeah. Some people will take from the offering money and buy a book. Where I'm going, if you see the way kind of thing God checks. Very subtle, looks very small. He told me later, he said that time he wanted to see that. He said something, he said, ah, wait, oh. They didn't collect offering first. Satan, thank you. So he was about to obey the thing. Then he told himself, what are you doing? They came and said, now, these books, I want you guys to read. Now, let me tell you something here. I was talking about knowledge. You actually buy knowledge. Now, please, don't get me wrong now. I don't mean buy book now. There's a place for buying books. But that's what I'm talking about. See that kind of scenario now. What God will give as a reward is that, okay, you let this money go. Now, I will show you the face of Jehovah Jireh. That's what I mean. That's how you buy knowledge. When I say buy knowledge, I don't mean that you just pay money. No. Spiritual advancement always takes something from you. Oh, it takes. There are times God will say, all right, delete this person's number. Why? As long as you have those numbers, you can't see the face of El Shaddai. You will go to church, you will worship. You will see Creator God. You will see Him. You will see God the Healer. But there's a part of His face. Because, maybe we'll talk about it later. There's what is called seeing the face of God. What was the blessing that God gave Moses to give them? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. There is something about seeing that face. If you see the face of God in the dimension, I told you, it's empowerment. The day you see the face of El Shaddai, of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, let's speak English, the provider. You will walk into the dry desert and you will tell somebody, and you guys are thirsty, you tell somebody, take this bucket, scoop that sand, you will find water there. You won't know why you said it. And the fellow will go, scoop sand, and as he wants to put his bucket into deep for more sand, he will come up with a full bucket of water. Clean water. and say, "Sir, ma, this is the water you asked for." They would not know, you did not know there was water there. Why? Because you have seen the face of the Lord, the provider. So that it is not possible that you will lack. But seeing that face, that's what you pay for. You pay. It's not free. Like I said, it's not money and you take. No. That kind of situation now is a choice. Because you need the offering money to support the church. Or you want these people to read these books. Prioritize. Ah! And you say, "Look, I beg, guys, take the books." And you know they may take the offering money to buy. That's what I mean by payment. That you know this man, but you don't feel the Lord wants you to be able to know that knowing him gives you a kind of confidence. So you delete his number. Because you know what you're doing? You're paying for knowledge. And listen, let me begin to round off here. But let me round off the next few minutes. Challenges come in life. In different lives, they have different purposes. In the life of the child of God, each one is supposed to help you understand the face of God. I hope you're getting my point. See, there are things that God will never reveal to you until it's absolutely certain, demonstrated, that you are ready to die with the gospel. Yes. Is anybody playing? See, I told you Christianity is risky. Have you read that place I shared with you? Read? Did you begin reading it? Huh? Did you read it to the end? No, now. Where was I? Yes, now. I told you we're reading about 20 verses. 2021. We're going to 33. And he said to the disciples, "For this reason I say to you," verse 22 now, "do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith?" That is a problem, little faith. "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. And do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, and they write books and they teach you Christians how to seek them, and you go for their seminars and you call it wisdom. They are seeking the things that God said don't worry about. They don't call it worry. They call it wise planning." Let's continue reading the scriptures. "For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows what you that you need these things. So what is his own condition? Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." So, next line. "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys." Let me just add verse 34 to it. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen. If you read the letters of Paul, something's always clear. There's a way we write. First half, usually roughly, theory. Now, not theory as in, people think theory means impractical. No. Theory is the foundational truth for things. Alright? The rate of change of momentum is directly proportional to the force applied. It's theory. She says she doesn't understand. It's physics, alright? Okay, I know the one you know. Every action produces an equal and opposite reaction. You know that one. That's Newton's third law. Okay? The one I gave you earlier is Newton's second law. Now, where I'm going is that it's theory. Then they have what? Applications. So Paul will give this theory. You have been raised together with him. You have been justified in him. By grace you have been saved. Then from around verse 17 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter, the book of Ephesians, he says, therefore, don't live like the Gentiles live. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't do this. He starts giving you practical things. Where I'm going is that everything Jesus has told us here has practical applications, including on how you plan your life, how you spend your money, the choices you make. Listen to what I preached on Tuesday. I talked about, who can tell me the title now? Value keys to making the right decisions. Yeah, value keys to making the right decisions, yes. You can get it right now on the website, on the podcast. Now, those things express themselves in practical decisions. Whether you are trusting God or you are not trusting Him, expresses itself in practical decisions you make. It is those decisions made as a result of trust that I call payment for knowledge. What God rewards you with every time is a face. Is His face made clear. That's all. I hope you're getting my point. It's in the place of sacrifice you hear names, the Lord will provide. That was what Abraham said to Isaac. We now call it a name. But it was a word that God gave as He took that boy for sacrifice. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Said, the Lord will see to it. And you know what happened? The Lord did. Literally, it means the Lord will see. What they call Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord will see. I hope you're getting my point. It's as you make sacrifices that the revelation of the face of God comes to you. And what am I preaching? People of God, let's pursue those sacrifices. Please. You know, the other time I said, hate quick gain. I was using as an example. I want to give you another one. Hate material confidence. If you have an account that's bloated with money, start praying to God. What do I do with it? And in your mind, where do I give it? That's a huge part of it. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's crucial. Start getting uncomfortable. When you have too much confidence. No, reason to have confidence. That's what Paul called it. You know, in the flesh, he had. Yeah. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. What else? Circumcised on the eighth day. A Hebrew of Hebrews. When it comes to the law, a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, extreme. He said, but all of these things, what do? They prevent me from knowing the righteousness that is by faith. So, I had to count them as what? Dung, rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He said, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, he said, I far more. Henceforth, you have to start seeing natural advantages as actually real disadvantages. Please, start seeing it like that. My parents are rich, so they understand that's a disadvantage. Just knowing my life, Jesus, there are certain levels of faith I won't hit. Oh, I'm a citizen of this beautiful country. Yeah. It's taking confidence in God from me. Hey, look at what they are studying in school with the first class. I have offers here and there. Say, God, let not this move me. There are times you take your first class in engineering and you deliberately walk to the university and say, can I take a job as a lecturer? When you develop a flair for teaching, say, I don't have a flair for teaching. I want to get away from the confidence. All the companies, they are calling me now. Cher wrote me a letter last week. My HOD sent a recommendation to Chevron. Either MTN said, if I come, they'll start me like this. I refuse all of them for the next 2 years. They can't let me think. University, we are not applying now. You go to secondary school. I can teach physics and math. Give me a job. 12 months. Say, what, your friends, what are you doing to yourself? I need to get rid of confidence in the flesh. Wherever God can't take me to without this, may I not get there? See, let me tell you the truth. True Christianity, you see natural advantage and you will feel bad. Why? Because you are heaven-minded. And please, don't kill yourself for a natural advantage. Don't kill yourself for it. Reverend Dabi, let me tell you something. I get ideas, Apostle. Yeah. People testify sometimes. They say, Pastor, you know a lot. Oh, my God, I finished preaching last Sunday. He held my hand like this. And he's a senior colleague. He's a doctor specialist. How do you know all these things? I said, Ma, I don't know. I thank God. He said, you read a lot. I said, I did try. But I don't know. She was just probing me up and down. I said, Ma, I thank God. No, I'm telling you that. Sometimes I have ideas and thoughts. I tell my wife, I said, you see, some of the people say, buy land here, buy this, do that. I said, don't understand, for me, not doing some of those things is a commandment of God if I want to prosper. I said, no, you don't understand. It's not that you don't, no, it's more of do it and fail. So, bank, what are you looking for there? So, you sell the land, you tell me, you've been making money. Before you know it, you come to the pulpit now and start leading my children astray. Stop chasing natural advantages, oh. They kill. You see, Christianity is you want to do it or you don't want to do it. If you want to do it, face it. Bow your heads. Say, Lord, I have chosen to follow you. 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 Say, Lord, I've chosen to follow you. I've chosen to follow you. Say, Lord, I've chosen to follow you. Draw me nearer. How many, you know, how many people remember that song? Draw me nearer, nearer to thee. That old SU song. If you know it, sing it too. God, that's our song every day. 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 That's our song. There's one song we used to sing when we were young too. Say, day by day, dear Lord, for these three things I pray. to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen. Goodness and mercy will follow you.
Amen.
All the days of your life.
Amen.
The Lord will bless you.
Amen.
The Lord will keep you.
Amen.
The Lord will make His face shine upon you.
Amen.
He will reveal His face to you.
Amen.
That way He will show you grace.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be upon you.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be upon you.
Amen.
I speak to a sickness that's troubling somebody here. Out in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That spirit of infirmity, I command you to disappear in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
From the eyes, disappear.
Amen.
From the legs, disappear.
Amen.
From the heart, disappear.
Amen.
Out from those kidneys.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Someone who has been given age as an excuse, now you've heard today, is not supposed to be an excuse. It's a spirit of infirmity. Even though you are 73, I speak against that spirit of infirmity out of your bones in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead right now is working in you.
Yes.
And this body, though mortal, will serve you all the days of this life.
Amen.
In health and in vitality.
Amen.
And we have the testimony all over scripture. Moses, Caleb, they are all there. That will be your testimony in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
A time will come, Jesus does not come back, we'll all depart from this body. But until then, it will serve us well.
Amen.
And that will be your portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Your eyes will not grow dim.
Amen.
Your strength will not abate.
Amen.
See, this is your heart. It will beat, it will never fail on you.
Amen.
It will serve you all the days that God wants you on this earth. You will not live through this earth in pain,
Amen.
But you will live through this earth in strength,
Amen.
In health.
Amen.
Once again, I say, grace, mercy,
Amen.
And peace be upon you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship, kingdom world style. One, two, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now quickly bless the people around you. Say this is your season. Another person, this is your season. Please, if the person you were hugging and blessing is your husband or your wife, that one does not count. So, please go and pay the debt you are owing. Is that okay? Uh-huh. All right, everybody, bless yourself. This is my season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, child of brethren, God bless you.